It's said that there are three questions that everybody wants to know, that people always want to know, and that is, where did we come from, why are we here, and where are we going? Pretty big questions, big ones to answer. We know God's Word gives us at least the answers to the first two, and why are we here? Well, God has that as well, and that's what we're really looking at. Our series that we began 2 weeks ago, it's called Don't Lose Sight of Your Calling. That's the why you're here, God's calling. For your life. Do you know what it is? Do you know what your purpose for being here is? It used to be said when I was in college, they said, you know, what are you taking up? And we'd say, space. Are you just taking up space here? Or what's God's purpose for you? Well, we're going to look at it. Let me give you some, turn with to 1 Kings chapter 2. Let me give you a little bit of context. Let's go way back from the beginning. We had Adam and Eve. They failed. They're out of the garden. Then we have humanity. Humanity fails. Then we have the flood. So God then chooses Abraham, a man, and begins to work through a man and his family. They end up in Egypt, in captivity, and God delivers them out through a man called Moses. And as they're led out, they go to Mount Sinai. God gives his word, his law to them at Mount Sinai. From there, they go into the land. He brings them into the land. They get the land, and they do rather poorly. And there's a period called the Judges of constant failure. And at the end of the period, the last judge is Samuel. Samuel appoints a king, anoints a king. And they want a king, and his name was Saul. Saul did very poorly, and that's kind of the history of humanity, doing poorly. But then Samuel anoints David. So this is about 970 B.C. Put that in context for you a little bit. So let's take a look. 2 weeks ago, and when we began, Pastor Kevin was in chapter 1, and we saw that Adonijah, David's son, wanted to usurp the throne, and Bathsheba had to step in for her son, and we had a good lesson for parents. But now we'll see as David's near the end of his life. So let's take a look. Chapter 2, verse 1. As David's time to die drew near, he charged Solomon, his son, saying, I am going the way of all the earth. Be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord your God to walk in his ways, to keep his statutes, his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, according to what is written in the law of Moses, that you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, saying, if your sons are careful of their way to walk before me in truth with all their heart, and with all their soul, you shall not lack a man on the throne of Israel. Well, let's look at this charge, first of all, and then we'll look at the reason in verses 3 and 4 for it. The charge in verse 1, as his time drew near to die, he charged Solomon. A charge is, it is to give direction or to give instruction with authority. So someone that has authority gives a charge. David is giving this to Solomon, his son. And so as his father, he can, but as king, to the next king, he has authority to give this charge. And actually, verse 3 tells us he's pointing out God's charge on his life. As a king and someone who would want to see what God's doing to carry on, to go forth, it would be appropriate that he give a charge. As someone who would want his son to succeed, yeah, it would be appropriate that he would give him a charge, directions how to do just that. We have other examples. We have Moses, Joshua, Samuel, who give charges to individuals or people. As I thought about this, I thought, you know, it's really kind of a lot like our calling. God, who's our authority, has a calling for each of us. He wants his work to continue through us, and his desire is success for us. In this charge, there's There's a call to a commitment, there's commandments, and then there's the purpose. Let's take a look. The commitment in verse 2, he says, be strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Therefore means in light of the charge that you have, the responsibility that you have, be strong. Don't be weak. Don't be wishy-washy. Be a man. Don't be immature. Be firm and strong. In other words, what you have to do, there's going to be resistance. You're going to need to be able to, you're going to need to endure to carry it out. So be strong. It's kind of like he's saying, have a conviction about your calling, the kind of conviction that leads you to make a commitment and the kind of commitment that you then gain courage from. So here, that's in his charge, to make this commitment. And he points to the commandments, to walk in his ways, to keep his commandments, his ordinances, and his testimonies, to keep these things, to keep God's law. God's law, for the Jewish people, they would understand that's what God gave Moses at Mount Sinai. So it begins at Exodus chapter 19, and then it was usually seen to be seen through Numbers chapter 10. That was kind of considered God's law, the directions that God had for his people to live. But he says, keep the charge of the Lord your God. And the way it's written there, it suggests that David has something a little bit more in mind, something a little bit more specific. And I think he's pointing to Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy, that name is sometimes thought to be the second giving. And so after Mount Sinai and after their 40 years of discipline in the wilderness, the people come back to the border again. Moses goes back through God's law, God's word for them. And in the midst of it, before they go in the midst of it, we have these verses. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom. Wait a minute. They don't have a king. When Moses gets his law, there's no king. Really, there really isn't any sort of a prescription to have a king. God says, when you do, he says, because God knows the future. And that's where they're at. Look what it says he shall do. He shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. God said the king, when he's sitting on his throne, he should write out a copy of the law. Verse 19, it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God by carefully observing all the words of this law and these statutes. You see what he's saying? God said, your king, when he is on the throne, he is to have God's word with him, beside him. He is to read it. He's to make a copy of it. He's to be careful that he obeys all of it. That's God's prescription for the king. In other words, king, this is your book of instruction. Saturate yourself in it. And he gives purposes. Here, this first purpose to saturate himself in it is that he may learn to fear the Lord his God. And fear is not in the sense of being afraid of God, although there's an aspect of being afraid of being disobedient. But the word fear really means reverence. Have reverence toward your God, to know who he is. And it'd be like parents. Children, respect your parents. Respecting may mean that it's hard at times. They may discipline you, but you know what? You know they love you, and you know when they discipline you, it's for a good purpose. So this is kind of reverence for God that he's calling for. The kind, he's know God in such a way by being in his word that you'll so know him that it will affect what you do. So secondly, in verse 20, that his heart may not be lifted up against his countrymen, and that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right or to the left, so that he and his sons may continue long in his kingdom in the midst of Israel. Look, he says that his heart's not lifted up among his people. He's talking about humility. That's it. The king is a king. Know God's word so that he remains humble. Another purpose. Also, that he'll continue to live in obedience. So that what God has, that him and his sons can continue long in the kingdom. Obey what God says so that you and your descendants can continue on. So these are the instructions specific that were given to the king. And it would seem that David is pointing Solomon to just that. Let me step back for a minute. Do you think that God's calling on your life and mine, do you think in it there's a requirement that we have a measure of courage and commitment to what he calls us to do? I mean, I know that obeying God's word, I know that that's always going to be part of his calling for us, but do you think that there's going to be a need for some courage as well? To make a commitment, to live this out, to do it according to the way God designs? I think so. Whatever it is that God has for you. David's charge here is first to make this fearless commitment to fear God. This is the first thing he's saying. Be strong. Have courage. Don't be afraid. Make this commitment to fear God, to live before God in the right way. Now, David, if we think about it, David could say this from experience. If we think back of his life, think how many times he was in such danger. How many times he would be tempted to forget what God called him to do, to take things into his own hand, all the temptations he would face. He needed a great amount of courage, and his life showed that he had a commitment to obey God. And it was tough. Did he do it perfectly? No. He failed. In fact, at least in one instance, failed quite badly. But it seems that David, who a man after God's own heart, who understood the importance of obeying God and walking with God. We need examples of people who have this commitment to courageously and faithfully follow God. Would you be one? Would you be one who, with great courage, live out that commitment for others? His charge. Well, secondly, we see reasons that he gives. Reasons for Solomon to do this. We see a that and a so that in the second part of verse 3 and in verse 4. That you may succeed in all that you do and wherever you turn in verse 3. Succeed, that you'll have success. The success is according to God's definition of success, not man's. Presumably, success as a king, success in his calling, there's going to be both in terms of present life in the world, but also eternal success. So as a king, a big part of his success would be, do the people obey God? Are people following God under your leadership? As a king and how he rules, is there safety for the people? Is there a sense of justice? Do people know it? Is there a prospering among the people? Are there provisions made for? Are the people thriving? Are you caring for the people? That would be within his calling, his charge. Stands in great opposition to a selfish, self-enriching sort of leading, which, as we'll see as we go through the kings, happens. Well, that he may succeed. Why he should carry out his charge. Secondly, he says, so that the Lord may carry out his promise which he spoke concerning me, so that he'll carry it out. And what was that promise? That you'll not lack a man on the throne of Israel. That's the Davidic promise. It is huge. Let's read it. 2 Samuel 7, verse 12. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, David's approaching that day, it's very near. I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. That's a promise that the Jewish people have looked for and still do today. Who is this descendant of David that's going to be on the throne and rule forever? Here's the big question. Why did David charge Solomon just to obey God and keep his word so that God would carry out his promise? Was there a conditional part? Well, yeah, there was. There was. For those descendants and for those succeeding descendants to continue on the throne, they needed to obey God. Guess what? They didn't, and there wasn't. Did the promise get negated? No, it didn't. A descendant has come to the throne. He is on it, and he will be forever, and his name is Jesus Christ. God has still kept his part of it, but David's descendants lost the blessings that they would have had. Solomon's going to need God's help in order to carry this out. It's not just simply what he does. He won't be able to do it. He can't make the people do what they really need to do. He can't make people obey God. And it's a lot like our calling. What God calls us to do, there's only so much we can do. Our call is to obey and do what he's called us to do. But the rest of it, well, really the rest of it, we have to trust God to do what we can't. And so it was with Solomon. And this would be the message to Solomon. Make a fearless commitment to fear God. That's in your relationship with God. Then trust him for success. Then trust him to work out and do things that you can't. Much like it is for us. You have a charge. You have a calling for your life right now that God has for you. For example, Ephesians 4:1 says, "Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called." God, speaking through the Apostle Paul, says, "You have a calling. Walk worthy of it." And this isn't given. This isn't written to an individual. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," our salvation, the new people that we've been made in Christ, "for good works which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." God's plan for each of us is good works. There are works that he has for us. They are works that have eternal value. They are specific to each one of us, to the abilities that God's given to us, the gifting that he's given to us, the experiences that he's allowed us to have, the circumstances that we live, the time and place that we live, and the opportunities that are before us. And so everyone is unique. The calling we each have is unique for each one of them. Do you know your calling? I'm pretty sure that it will require a firm commitment to live it out because the world, the flesh, and the devil stand against it. Success, we know, is going to be by God's definition. I would say a good fear of the Lord. Living that out will produce it in us. It's going to be consistent with the will of God as it's revealed in the Word of God. And that's why we say we exist to equip people to grow, praise, and serve Christ. And that is part of living out his will. So this begins, David is talking to Solomon about your relationship up with the living God. Now he moves in verses 5 to 9, relationships with people. He moves to the horizontal. Let's take a look at what we see here. 1 Kings 2, verse 5. Now you also know what Joab, the son of Zeruiah, did to me, what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner, the son of Ner, and to Amasa, the son of Jether, whom he killed. He also shed the blood of war in peace, and he put the blood of war on his belt, about his waist, and on his sandals, on his feet. So act according to your wisdom, and do not let his gray hair go down to Sheol in peace. But show kindness to the sons of Barzillai, the Gileadite, and let them be among those who eat at your table, for they assisted me when I fled from Absalom, your brother. Verse 8, behold, there is with you Shimei, the son of Gera the Benjamite of Bahurim. Now it was he who cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. But when he came down to me at the Jordan, I swore to him by the Lord, saying, I'll not put you to death with a sword. Now therefore, do not let him go unpunished, for you're a wise man, and you will know what you ought to do to him, and you will bring his gray hair down to Sheol with blood. All right, so now we have three people in particular that he mentions, Joab, Barzillai, and Shimei. Let's take a look at them. Now, Joab, first of all, he was the top commander in the military forces that David had. And David points out what he did to the two commanders of the armies of Israel, to Abner and to Amasa. You can read those on your own. The account is in, we see in 2 Samuel. It's one book towards the front, in chapter 3, verse 27, and then in chapter 20, verse 10. Each of those were other military leaders. Each of them, he deceived them, and he killed them. Apparently, revenge on the part of one and simple jealousy on the part of the other one. So David says, basically, kill him, Joab. Is this vengeance? Sure looks like it, doesn't it? I mean, not only trying to get vengeance, but even having somebody else do it? That sounds pretty low to me. What's it for? We need to understand what's happened. David said he shed the blood of war in peace. You see, to take a life in war against enemies was permissible. But in peace, it's different. In peace, taking another life is called murder. And so see, what David is really telling Solomon is there needs to be justice for murder that was committed. Well, then why didn't David administer it? Fair question, right? If David was big on there being justice, then why didn't he? This is a failure on David's part? Possible reasons, we don't know for sure, but one might be that Joab was very valuable to David. If you read the accounts, Joab was an incredible warrior, and he was very loyal and very faithful. And perhaps for that reason, David didn't at the time. Maybe just as an act of mercy, because Joab was so faithful, brave, loyal, that David just gave him mercy. We don't know. Here's another possibility. If we look at both of those situations, in his kingship, there were unstable times. In the first, the two kingdoms, northern and southern kingdoms, were being brought together under his leadership, so it was really a tenuous time. First murder of Joab. The second one was after Absalom, his son, led this revolt, David had to flee out of the city, and Absalom is killed, and then David's coming back. Again, very unstable time. And perhaps just stabilizing his kingdom was seen as a greater need at that time. Perhaps he thought, well, justice can wait. We don't know. We can only speculate why. But he said, essentially, justice needs to fall on Joab. And it's really interesting. He refers to what Joab did to me. And it would seem that David is saying what he did in killing those two men reflected poorly on my leadership, on the kingdom that God was giving me, in that sense that he did it to me. And he would seem to be saying, for Solomon, execute justice and show the people what your kingdom is like. Show them what your rule will be. All right, second person, Barzilla. Says to show kindness to the sons of Barzillai. What happened there when David was fleeing Jerusalem because of his son Absalom's revolt, that Barzillai was there at the shore providing supplies for him and the people and escorting them across the Jordan River. David saw that as a great act of kindness, really helping to sustain them as they fled. You can read about it, 2 Samuel 19. But here David says, let them be among those that eat at your table. David is saying to his family, reward them. That's a great honor. Reward them. So on the one hand, there's a punishment. Here we have reward. Then we have Shimei verses 8 and 9. David says, he cursed me with a violent curse on the day I went to Mahanaim. So during this revolt of Absalom, David is fleeing and running along parallel with him is Shimei. Shimei is throwing rocks at him, throwing dirt at him, and cursing him. And then when the revolt fizzled and it didn't fail, and people are bringing David back into the city, Shimei's thinking, man, I'm in trouble now, right? So he's falling before David, and he says, oh, please, you know, I'm so sorry. I was a fool when I did that. And David, at the time, he's just saying, you know, I'm not going to put you to the sword. Circumstance? Perhaps. He didn't, but now he tells his son he needs to be put to death. What would this be? Once again, he said, don't let him go unpunished. You're a wise man. You'll know what you ought to do to him. It's not vengeance again. It's justice. Again, Solomon, be sure that there is justice in your kingdom. Was this that bad? Was this that bad? Well, Exodus 22, 28 says, you shall not curse God nor curse a ruler of your people. So it's absolutely wrong to do. Here's the point. Here's the point in the message that David is giving to Solomon. Administer justice where it is due. Administer justice where it is due. Justice is to give others what is due to them. What is due in terms of their conduct and what they've done. So we have example here of both consequence and punishment for wrong, but then also reward for good. Both are justice. Justice is a fairness. And justice is critical to the well-being of the people in any society. And David seems to be saying, uphold it by administering this justice, both in punishment and in reward. So, for example, let's take children. So, if we have a child that misbehaves, there needs to be consequences, right? It might be a timeout. It might be a little stronger than a timeout. If a child does good behavior, does something good and goes above and beyond, probably a reward would be a good thing, right? If a student in school does their schoolwork, does a good job, they get a good grade. If they don't, they get a second chance. They can do a, I don't get that. I'm sorry. I know that's the way it is in school, but is that really reward? I don't know. Justice, a grade in school we have. In the workplace, there is at work, right? You do your job, you get paid. You might get a bonus. You don't, you get fired. As a citizen, you know, if you obey the laws, you have a great freedom to enjoy without fear. If you don't, look out. There's fines, there's arrests, maybe imprisonment is coming. So reward, consequences, reward or consequences, both of those are really part of justice. And by the way, I think that we fail to think of it, but there's a certain sense of justice in terms of under authority. And that would be, for example, in the employee. Isn't it really just to give an honest day's work, a full day's work? To try to cheat, fudge, be lazy, take shortcut? Is that really just if you're paid for doing full work? So I think there's really two sides of it, if we think about it. But here's one thing about justice. Who's to administer justice? It's the one who has authority. That's who administers it, right? I mean, I don't give grades to the student at school, right? I don't go arrest people because I don't have the authority to do it. It's those who have the authority that need to really administer justice. And here's the thing. Justice for you and I have a record with God, don't we? It's a sin record. It leaves us guilty. It leaves us in a place where there should be consequences and the prescription is made. And Jesus stepped in when he went to the cross and he took it on our behalf. God could still be just and still grant us forgiveness and a place in his kingdom. Man, justice, the greatest justice that we could know. Do you think acting justly is part of God's calling? Whatever the specific calling might be, do you think acting justly is part of it for us? Absolutely. Absolutely. God is just. Micah 6:8 says this, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do," there it is, first word, "justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." As a matter of fact, I think that maybe Jesus even said it in what we call the golden rule in Matthew 7:12. "And everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you. This is the law and the prophets." Treat people the way you want them to treat you. Fairness. So as we think about our calling, as you would think about, well, what is God's call on my life? What is it? Whether you know it or not, this much that we know we can take here. We can, at this point, make a commitment that, God, I'm going to live according to your word. Everything that I know that you say to do and not do, I will live according to your word, including treating other people fairly. So a question we might ask ourselves this as we close. Does my relationship with God and others conform to God's will? And God's will is seen in his word. So how, what my relationship with God is like and other people, is it in harmony with the instruction that God's given in his word? If not, our part is to make it right. Let me just close with this. And I know many of you are familiar with the Chariots of Fire. Remember, there's a movie that came out in the early 80s. It was based on a true story. Eric Liddell, 22-year-old young man in England, and he very gifted running. And his sister, she thought running was a waste of time. She said she thought that it's keeping you. Well, she compared it to going to China on the mission field, running a missionary in China, and it says you're making a bad choice. Essentially, is what she said. But this is what he said. He's famous for saying this: "When I run, I feel His pleasure," meaning God. When I run, I feel God's pleasure. It's like, I know that God made me to do this now. And there's a sense that he had, and so he did. He ran in the Olympics, and he won the 1924 Olympics. And it's not so much, I mean, he's a worthy figure to look at, not so much for what he did in winning the Olympics, but it's for who he was. And that's often lost in the story. Because after he won the gold medal, he did go to China, and he did suffer, and he became, in 1944, a POW. And Winston Churchill went to bat for him to get his release. He secured it, and Eric Liddell, instead of going free, he let a pregnant woman go in his place and ended up dying as a POW. But he knew who he was. He knew what God called him to do. We see two sides of it. Do you know your calling? I can tell you, it's going to be obeying God. It's going to be treating other people right. Lord, thank you for some time. Oh, we thank you for the record that we have in Scripture that teaches us through the example of people long ago. We know it's truth. We know you take it to teach us. So we thank you for the example recorded. Help us to apply it, the principles, correctly into our own lives. And help us to see, God, and know and cherish the fact that you have a purpose for us. It's good. It's fulfilling. It's satisfying. That's why Jesus went to the cross. I pray that we each know the satisfaction, the joy, the fulfillment of living out your calling for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.